we got down, I think, to about through verse number 7 last time. And I will say I appreciate Brother Kevin for filling in for me. And I know he always does a wonderful job. And I sure appreciate our pastor. And thank God for him. And as we come here, if you've read this chapter much, you recognize that the last about five verses, all of them have these if statements in them. If. And what that is, Dustin, is it's a causative, it's a conditional statement to what it is. It says if this is so, then this is so. If this is so, and this is so. And we've dealt with the first couple. Didn't really mention that, but we've looked at those. But the last three, I'm hoping to get through today. We'll see in verse 8, 9, and 10. I don't know that we'll get that far, but we'll try. But we'll start the reading in verse number 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And we're thankful for that. But here's where we got to. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so we finish this chapter here with three more of those if statements. And I want you to notice the first one has to do in verse number 8 with deception. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." And so you notice who's doing the saying there. It's talking about we. And if you know anything about your Bible much, you know that this book is written primarily to the children of God, those that have been born again. And Dustin, he's looking at the children of God and saying, if we say that we have no sin, who do we deceive? We deceive ourselves. And so, you know, we can go and we can say, you know, Romans 3:23 makes it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The greatest man in the Bible, in my opinion, apart from the Lord Jesus, Paul, said, 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And if Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners, I just can't help but think I fall into that category as well, Kevin. And probably dangerously so for most of us. But if you go over to Romans chapter 7, hopefully a familiar passage. If it's not, make yourself familiar with it. What you find is that Paul said that sin, Dustin, dwelt within him. And he ends the chapter and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He recognized how wretched and how poor that he was, even in his spiritual state, Brother Kim. And I think anybody in here who's read his epistles understands that in this Christian walk, Paul is way up here. Yep. And where are we? At least me, I'm way down here. And for him to talk about himself and how spiritual he is, Brother Kristen, and then for him to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am," that makes me understand, Nathaniel, that I'm in bad shape. And so. What we need to realize here is that if we don't think we're in bad shape, the Bible's teaching us here, if we say that we have no sin, what are we doing? We are deceiving ourselves. And so that it is very dangerous to not agree with God. When God says it's this way, and for us to look blatantly at the Scripture and say, "Well, God, you say it's that way, but it's not." What we're doing is deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving Him. I can't deceive God. You can't deceive God. I can't make God think that I'm better than I really am. But yet so often in my life, Brother Rick, you know what I find myself doing? I continually try to convince myself and try to convince the Lord that I'm better off than I really am. And how much better off would we all be if we'd quit deceiving ourselves and recognize that I'm not well off, Brother Colby. I'm bad. I'm evil. And apart from His grace, I'd be in hell.
Right.
And I deserve it. And you do too. And so to say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And what that word deception is, maybe you're not familiar with it, that word deception is simply just not believing what is true. Or believing what is false. Either way, what it means is you're believing something that is opposite of the way that it really is. And usually it has to do with you being fooled. You've been tricked. You've been lied to. The problem here is, Brother Colby, who's the culprit in this one? It says we deceive ourselves. That's the dangerous part here. It's not so much, Brother Jerry, that you're coming by and telling me how good a person I am. But I'm telling myself how good a person that I am, Kevin. And I live my life in a way, and I'm using me so I don't hurt your feelings.
Go ahead, brother.
You can put yourself in that if you want to. But what we do is we wake up in the morning and we say that, I've got my Bible out this morning. I've prayed this morning. I'm doing pretty good today.
Go ahead, brother.
I'm okay. I'm a good person, Brother Delmer. The problem is there's none good, no, not one.
Right.
And we've all got sin. And I would go as far to say that there's not a day goes by in the life of every person in this room that you don't sin.
Right.
Folks, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To think of foolishness, you just go down the line. Pride, whatsoever is not of faith. Any of those things that we allow in our lives, guess what that is? It's sin. Paul said it dwelled within him. He said, it's not me, but it's a sin that dwells within me. And in fact, to the point that sometimes Paul cried out in his epistle to the Romans, he basically said, I don't even know how to handle myself. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, I find within myself this law, this war that's going on. I'm at a warfare. And we'd all do good as Christians just to recognize that we're in that warfare and armor up for it, Brother Jesse, and understand that battle is a daily battle. And until we check out of this place, as Kevin was talking about, whether it be in death or in the rapture, that's a battle that we will fight every day we get up. And we might as well be ready for it. But the scary part of this to me, I guess, in verse number 8 there, is the part to know, Dustin, that we can deceive ourselves. And you can sit here and say you've never deceived yourself, but I guarantee everybody in here at some point has deceived themselves into believing something that's not true.
Right.
Whether good or bad. And I'm the world's worst. I mean, I can convince myself in a heartbeat somebody's got hard feelings toward me. And I have to be careful of that. And some of you are the same way.
Oh, yeah.
All it takes is just a little look, and Brother Chris, it might not even be directed at me. And me standing up here and teaching Sunday school does not help that fact. Because I automatically think they're all against me.
Go ahead.
Because I've said something that'll hurt them, and I don't ever want to do that. And so I constantly have to fight that battle. But I constantly deceive myself. You can ask my wife. I ask her all the time, honey, are you okay? Are you okay? I deceive myself into believing that, Miss Carrie, that I've done something to offend her. And I don't want that. And some of you are the same way. You constantly ask your friends, your spouse, are you okay? Is everything okay? Are we okay? Why do we do that? Because we deceive ourselves. Now, sometimes it's true. Hey, man, sometimes you've done something stupid and you are in trouble. And you deserve it. But then also sometimes we deceive ourselves into believing something's wrong when it's not. It goes both ways. But the majority of times spiritually, what we try to do is deceive ourselves that everything is okay. And that's why our altars are not full. That's why on Sunday, Brother Jesse, there's people that's down at the ball fields. That's why they're out four wheel. That's why they're doing all those things. They've deceived themselves into believing that they are okay. They don't need this place. They don't need to pray. They don't need the preaching. They don't need the Word of God. They've deceived themselves into believing they are okay. And this is real simple, but this is true. And it's a bad place to be in a Christian life, in any life that for that matter, to have deceived your own self. And the problem is, if you've deceived yourself, what that means is, Jesse, you don't really know what's true. Otherwise, it's not deception. But it's a scary thing to me to think that I can think, even as a believer, that I can think something for so long that I can finally, Colby, believe that it's true and make myself believe it. I can convince myself of something that is false. And everybody in here can do that. And you all know the only way to defend ourselves against that is to fill ourselves up with so much truth that it trumps all the false stuff that we try to feed in. And so we've got to be very careful. But the devil would absolutely love everyone in here to deceive ourselves into believing that we are okay when we're not. That's what he would like. He don't have a problem with us coming to the house of God, Dustin, and sitting on the pews and doing nothing. If that's where he's got us, he's happy. If we can come into the house and sit here, and Kevin can get up and preach, I can teach, these other teachers can teach, the choir can sing, and everybody just sit there and do nothing, and go to the house and it never change anybody. That's exactly what the devil wants out of us. He wants to deceive us into believing that we are okay. And that's why the vast majority of our churches, and sometimes our own church right here, looking at ourselves, finds ourselves in a place where God's not blessing. It's because we've deceived ourselves. We think we're okay. And God knows we're not okay. And as soon as you start thinking you are, you know you're not. If you think you're here today and you think you're okay and that you've got everything together and that you've got no problems, then you've already deceived yourself. If you're here today and you think, I don't need the altar, I don't need the Word of God, I don't need the preaching, I don't need to pray, you've already successfully deceived yourself. And so we've got to be very careful. And the Bible warns us against this. First Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, let no man deceive himself. Don't let him deceive himself. Be careful not to deceive yourself. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he does what? He deceiveth himself. Over and over. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Folks, over and over and over again in Scripture, what we find is that believers, churches, time and time again, Dustin, are warned not to deceive themselves. And I don't know about you, but that is a fearful thing to me to think that I can deceive myself. This has nothing to do with the devil. I don't need him to deceive me. He is a great deceiver. But I can deceive my own self. This flesh can just pull the wool over my eyes if I'm not careful, if I don't guard. Look at Revelation chapter 3 with me. The book of the Revelation. We'll look at just a couple of churches here in chapter 3. And these are a couple churches that have deceived themselves. They've deceived their community too. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1 down through verse 3. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. You notice that? But then what does he say about them? And art dead. So they've got a name. So people hear the name of the church, Justin, they look at them and they say, that's a living church. But you know what God says about them? But they're dead. He says they're dead. He says, be watchful. That's what we need to do. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That's what we need today. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Folks, I don't want God to remove His presence from our church. I don't want His presence out of my life. And so if I want the truth, I need to recognize what His Word says about me and repent. It's that simple. Repent. Turn to Him. Believe what He says. And He'll help us. And this is not talking about individuals here. This is talking about a church of believers. They had a name that they were living, but they were dead. I don't want to be a church that people in our community look at and says, man, that's a good church. They got a lot of people that go there. They got good music. Man, they got a good preacher. All those things. They have great Bible schools, right? And we have all those. But I don't want to have a name amongst the community. But then when God talks about us,
brother.
He says, you have a name that you're living,
right. But
you're dead.
Yep.
See, we can come in here and we could come in here every day and we could shout her out.
Right.
And there'd be nothing real about it.
Right.
We could come in here and make it look good.
Yep.
And over our community, over our town, over our state, you go around. If you want a church that's lively, you can find them. Dime a dozen. You go in there, they'll be raising their hands, they'll be singing, shouting, black lights going, fog machines, all that. Hey, that's real stuff. But you know what? I don't care about none of that. I don't want to have a name that I'm living. But yet when God looks at me, He says, you're dead. See, what's happened is this church has deceived themselves. But not only have they deceived themselves, but they've deceived the community around them. That's the name that they had. In other words, people even believed it about them. But not only them, look on down at the church of Laodicea. And as we come here to verse number 14, we'll just read this whole section. Jesus says unto them, He says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, He's talking to the church. This is what they're saying of themselves. I am rich and increased with goods. And here's the sad part. And have need of nothing. And knowest that thou art, knowest not. You notice they say they knowest not. Don't even know the situation they're in. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He says, you think you're rich, but you're not. But if you'll come to me, He said, thou mayest be rich. And white raiment. He said, I can clean you up. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They didn't even know they were blind. But Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I'll anoint your eyes, and you'll be able to see what's true. As many as I love, thank God for this, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, let him open the door, and I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. We'll just finish this section. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Folks, it's a dangerous place to get to the point where we look at ourselves and we say, I'm rich. I'm clothed. I've got everything I need. I'm in need of nothing. We just come in and day out and don't recognize that we are poor, blind, naked, all before God. So whether or not you see what you really are, God knows. God knows what I am. In spite of whether I do or not. The problem is a lot of us have fooled ourselves into believing that we're something we're not. Not even talking about false professions, none of that. I'm talking directly to believing children of God. We convince ourselves that everything is okay. And yet, it's obviously not okay. How long would it take for the Lord to show up at your house and find what's not okay? It wouldn't take him just a minute, would he? I venture to say he could step up on the porch, Dustin, and already see something that's not where it needs to be. What if he came in your living room? What if he came in your bedroom? All those things. Folks, if your heart's beating fast right now, if those things are coming to mind, you know what we need to do? We need to just repent. We need to just get them right. Folks, we're in the end of end times. And we look at this as church ages. Hopefully everybody here understands that. We understand we're at the last of the last of the last. Christ is coming. And He's going to come and He's going to take us all by surprise, I'm afraid. Because we're not ready for Him. I'm not saying that we're not born again. I hope everybody in here is. But I'm talking about us children of God. We're allowing things in our lives, and I'll say, oh me. We allow things that we know that God's not pleased with. And then we wonder why God's not blessing. I'd like to see somebody saved here every week, wouldn't you? You reckon why we don't see more of that? Thank God we still see a few saved here or there. But don't you think God wants to save more? But if the church is not willing to get right, why should we expect a sinner to come and get right? That's crazy. But that's the mentality that a lot of us have, I'm afraid. We like to blame the sinners for the saints' problem.
You're right.
Folks, if we'd get right, everything else just fall into place. But the problem is a lot of us we're deceived. We've deceived ourselves into believing everything's okay. Brother Colby, I can come in and I can see it and I never testify, I never sing, never have desire to pray, never have desire to pick up my Bible. I might go to church on a Sunday night every now and then. But I'm there every Sunday morning. I can't get up early enough for Sunday school, but I can be there. I said that because everybody here is probably okay. We're here. All those things, folks. We just, one thing after another. But yet, God is saying, you're poor and blind and naked and we've got all these problems. And this is okay. I wish we'd all respond this way. Folks, we need help. God doesn't give us these things for no reason. And God, we need help. And I just pray, Lord, that You would help us today. And folks, we just need to move toward God. But I'll tell you this, I'm thankful that, you know, we've got verse 8. And it talks about how much deception that we have in ourselves and that we've deceived ourselves. And it goes on to say we've deceived ourselves to the point that the truth is not in us. What that means is that we've allowed the lies from our minds to come in and blind us to the truth of God's Word to the point where the truth's not even existing in us anymore. Folks, that's how badly we can deceive ourselves, and we've got to be very careful. But I'm thankful that we did. He didn't just write verse 8 there for us, but He goes on in verse number 9. And we have what a great promise here. He goes on and says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so not only do we have deception in verse number 8, but we've got something totally different in verse 9. What we find is some deliverance. You see, every one of us is very capable and have in many occasions deceived ourselves. But what I'm so thankful for is that if we recognize that we're in those conditions, if we recognize that we've allowed ourselves to be deceived and we want God's truth and we'll call out to Him and confess where we're at, you know what He's faithful to do? He's faithful to forgive us.
Amen.
And to cleanse us.
Yes, sir.
And I'm thankful that He is faithful. But you notice that what you have is complete opposites. You have verse 8 that says if we say we have no sin, but then we come to verse 9, what does it start? But if we confess our sins. So that's two opposite points of view. John, I can say all day I have no sin. But you know who that helps? That don't help anybody. All that does is cause harm. It brings problems. It gets me deeper and deeper. Man, if I'll not follow that, and I'll do what verse 9 says, and if I'll confess my sins. I like what it says after that, don't you?
Yeah.
If I will confess, if I'll get to the point where I recognize that I'm the problem and call out to God, He says He is faithful. He is faithful. And so it's completely opposite. So what we have here in verse number 9, we have an agreement with God. We have an admittance of our guilt. And I'm thankful that we can have acceptance of His grace. That's what we need. We can't come to God and say, Lord, I deserve it. We don't deserve it. Folks, we got to come before Him broken, understanding we don't deserve it. We need Him. He don't need us. And whenever we get that mindset and we come before Him and understand that we are nothing and He's everything and call out to Him, folks, things will change. But the problem is we've deceived ourselves. And we got to be ever so careful. But when we confess to God, we're reaching out to the only hope there is to be gotten. You know, Kevin, I love you, brother. I could call you and we talk regular. But Delmer, it don't do me a bit of good to call Kevin and confess to him. I could tell him my problems all day. I can tell him where I've sinned. Day in and day out, Nathaniel. But you know what that does for me? It might make me feel better about myself because he said, oh, brother, I have that problem too. It might make me feel a little better. But that does nothing between me and God. I have to recognize that my sin is against God. You see, the Bible says, and I think it's the book of James, says that sin is what? The transgression of the law. Whose law is it? It's God's law. And so if I'm sinning, who am I sinning against? Sinning against God. Now, Brother Matt, the Bible's real clear that I can sin against you. If I do something to harm you, you know what I need to do? I need to make it right. I actually need to make it right with Matt and then make it right with God. But God's if I'm ready to make it right with Matt, God's already doing work in my heart. We need to be willing to make things right. But ultimately, if I've sinned against Matt, you know who I've sinned against? I've sinned against the Lord. I've hurt God to have hurt. And I hope that anybody in here has no desire to hurt anybody. But as much as you don't desire to hurt your neighbor or your brother and sister in Christ, we ought to more so desire not to hurt God. And I'm afraid what drives our lives sometimes is that we fear more what other people think than what we fear what God thinks. And that's what we're driven by. Folks, we've got to understand our sin is against God. We were talking about this week. When David repented over there in the book of Psalm, you know what he said? He was talking to God. He said, against thee only have I sinned. He understood. Even though, brother, he'd hurt a lot of people because of his sin. But ultimately, his sin wasn't against all those people. They didn't write the law. God wrote the law. And by sinning, he had offended God. And he knew if he was going to get right, he had to get right with God. And that's what we all need to do in our lives. We need to be willing to confess before God. And I'm thankful that I can confess to you, and I can tell you my faults and my problems. And I'm thankful. I mean, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. It's good to talk about those things and to help each other through them. Folks, when it comes to a matter of sin, if I want forgiveness, I can't get it from you. I mean, I might. You might forgive me. But that forgiveness won't do nothing between me and God. I got to have His forgiveness. And so we've got to be very careful. We can sin against one another. We need to make it right. But I don't know about you, but above all, what I want, even if I can't make it right with you, I always want to make it right with Him.
Hey, right.
Now, my desire is to make it right with everybody. I want in every situation, But Kim, I don't ever want to hurt you and not be able to fix it. I don't want to hurt you to begin with, but if I do, I want to make it right. I want to have good, sweet fellowship in this place. And as much as I can with everybody. The Bible's clear that we ought to do that. But if we confess our sins, it says, I like that next phrase, He is faithful. And, you know, you could stop a while. I'm going to just for a minute. You could stop right there and take that verse. You could take that, Kobe, right out of the Bible by itself.
Yes.
And just read that.
Faith.
And just say, He is faithful.
Right.
And you know what that does? That makes me real happy. That makes me happy that He's faithful, Dustin. And the Bible teaches us how faithful God is about everything. But it explicitly says He's faithful in some things. And I'll read just a few of those to you. The Bible teaches us that He is a faithful God. He's a faithful Lord. It says His words are faithful. His testimonies and His commandments are faithful. The Bible says He is a faithful friend. It says He is faithful in our temptations. He's faithful to establish us and keep us from evil. He's faithful in our unbelief. I'm thankful for that. When I believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Amen. I'm thankful for that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, He's a merciful and a faithful high priest. Aren't you glad when we come before Him with these sins, with these problems, that He's faithful? Folks, when I come before Him wanting forgiveness, I want Him to be faithful. He says He is. I want Him to be. And I believe He is. The Bible teaches us that. Hebrews 10 teaches us that He's faithful to His promises. He's a faithful creator. Revelation, He's a faithful witness. And in Revelation 19, you know how it finishes? He's a faithful and true judge. You know what He's going to be faithful in? He was faithful from creation. He's going to be faithful all the way through judgment. From one end to the other, He's faithful. You don't ever have to question God's faithfulness. Dustin, over and over and over again, He's proven Himself faithful in every situation. If there's any unfaithfulness, you know who it is? Not Him. Me. And it's you. And I'm thankful that we have a faithful God, aren't you? Because we sure do need Him. Do anybody know what time we're at? For what? Amen. All right. But one of my favorite right here. We come back to 1 John. I'm glad He's faithful in everything. But right here in this passage, the Bible teaches 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You remember this. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all, that's all. That word means all. Unrighteousness. So we can try to write into that. We can try to read into it. But I just like to take it like it says. It says He is faithful. That means He will do it every time. And He's just. That means He's right in it. To forgive us and to cleanse us. That means He'll clean us up. He won't just forgive and turn me back to what I was doing. What He'll do is He'll forgive me. And He'll wash me up. And He'll put me on the way to do better. And to be clean. And to live better, and to do more right. What a blessing that it is. But you know, the thing that I thought about as I read this passage, it doesn't just say that He's faithful, but it says He's just. Now, I don't know about you, but letting a sinner go free does not seem like justice to me. You ever think about that? How is He just in forgiving my sin over and over and over? How is He faithful? How is He just to forgive your sin over and over? You know what I deserve? I deserve the wrath of God. That's what I deserve. So how is He just in forgiving me? Well, that word just means conforming to the laws of justice. That means doing what is right in every instance. And the only means that I can figure out that He can be just in doing this is through Christ's substitutionary atonement for you and I. He's just and justifier. That's exactly right. And it's only through Him. The only thing I know is that the punishment that I deserved was laid on Christ. And somebody had to be punished for my sin. But thank God it's not me. And it's Christ. He is our peace. That's why God said that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. I believe He could look down through time and see that those bruises, those stripes that He received were for my remission and your remission. You see, every sin that I've ever been forgiven, even from the moment I got saved, Kobe, was in advance. You see, He took my punishment 2,000 years ago for every sin that I've ever committed in my life. You say, well, He doesn't take care of future sins. Every sin that I've ever committed was a future sin. Since Christ died, every sin that I've ever committed has happened. And every sin I ever will commit will be a future sin. He took care of all of them. His sacrifice atoned for everything. And the Bible teaches that He's the Savior of all men, especially to them that believe. In other words, He took your sin too. He didn't just take mine. He didn't just take Brother Kevin's. He didn't take just Nathaniel's. He took everybody's. He died for all. He made a way. He's the propitiation for our sins. He is our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we're healed. The Bible said that the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Folks, it's on Him. Romans chapter 3, we'll wrap it up right here. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. We'll start reading in verse 24. Hopefully you're familiar with verse 23. Verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We made mention that earlier. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's how you get it. To declare His righteousness, amen, not my righteousness, but His righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, wherefore is boasting then? It's excluded. In other words, you can't boast. You have nothing. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to boast of. Folks, there's nothing good in you and there's nothing good in me. It's only Christ. If we're going to be forgiven, if you want peace with God, it only comes through Christ. We make Christ real big around here, and He is. And I'm thankful that He makes the difference. Ephesians chapter 5, this passage wraps up and says, He's faithful and just to forgive us, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself. See, that's the purpose of all this. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's doing a work in every believer to conform us to what He wants us to be. And He's going to continue that work. Jude verse 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're born again, guess what He's going to do? He's going to cleanse you. He's going to clean you up. He's going to conform you into the image of His dear Son. And one of these days He's going to appear, and we're going to read it one right here shortly, maybe, Lord willing, if the Lord allows us to stay in the book of 1 John for a while. We're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. I thank God for everybody's good attention. I hope that was a help to somebody today. And we'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray back in some of those the Sunday school rooms.